Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. I am just really thrilled. I think that this message that the Lord gave me is timely for what even this morning God was already in doing. It's really cool when God does that kind of stuff, where he does stuff in the midst of between Mike and myself and or Glenn or whoever is speaking or Matt or just whatever. It seems like maybe there's some truth in the scripture where he says we have one Lord, one Spirit, a part of one body. And when the one body like functions as a system that is like normal and functioning, it's really neat. Yeah, so here we're gonna enjoy this morning in a way that I think is gonna be awesome. I got a question for you that I'm gonna start right off the bat. And it's gonna carry over to I think what Glenn spoke on last week, which is about really understanding and trying to identify and receive God's love, who God is love. And Matt even spoke the words, the God of love. You know, we usually phrase that the love of God. For us, God can't ever stop being who God is. God is love. And so even in the midst of a scenario or something in our life that it seems as though, where is God and does he love me through this? And how come I'm not sensing or seeing or thinking that this is God's love for me when everything's going askew or really bad? Or maybe we think that God's love is for me because everything's going really good. And you know how many of us do that? Where, wow, everything's great, so God just really must love me right now. How many of us think that every now and then? Well, you're wrong. I mean, you're wrong in the way that's not, how do I say that again? Yeah, God's love isn't not there, and it's not just because everything's going good that's God's love. I mean, remember that was the story was about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother who had died. And said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, in that questioning and that what she was asking is like, God, if you really loved us, you wouldn't have let this happen, right? Come on, you guys following with me? I want you to track with me because I think this is super valuable for us to see and understand that. And I'm just, like I said, I'm segueing into something that's going to take that a little bit different than what Glenn did last week. And it was so awesome. I've heard so many people say that was like such a timely message for hearing something I needed to hear. I'm going to ask you a question. What criteria do you use to put value on your life? That's a good question, huh? It was a good question to me as I understood it. I got a package. Do you love this pillow? Yeah, it's my pillow. What would your label read with you in it? On the outer package that would put the value of the package of you. Do you guys understand what I'm asking?
Yeah.
Okay. No, I'm not talking about what you actually are. I'm talking about... that was too easy. I had to do that. Is if you read this, like, here's what you see. Do you see this? You can see this nice, handsome guy. Nice hairdo with this nice soft pillow and his name here, the inventor and manufacturer of my pillow. But what does this say? Guaranteed to be guaranteed the most comfortable pillow you'll ever own. What is the quality of that's selling this pillow? What, in other words, what is it that's the valuing this product? It's comfort, because you use pillow to sleep and get comfortable with, right? It's the most comfortable. The most comfortable. So that's where the value is in what it's saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? The label is saying this is the most comfortable. I'm not talking about the details of what it is, you know, like what it's made up of and that kind of stuff. Because that is not the issue. So the question is, what criteria do you use to put value on your life? Here's some I'm going to throw out there. I better put this away. You guys will be distracted by it. Somebody will want to, like, there's nothing in it, by the way. Boo, I know. I know. I don't even know where the box came from. It just happened to be at my house. It was in the trash. I still don't know how it got in my house because I don't have a MyPillow. Here's what I wanted to ask. So let's talk about this for a second. Let's talk about it. I got some scripture. And I really believe that the Lord is going to establish in us authentic truth to value yourself. And here's the thing is, as you deal with this rightly, this issue of valuing yourself, you also get into this really neat mode of putting a value on others that is truthworthy, that is genuine. And here's why I wanted to do this, because I want to just deal with some of the issues that I think of that we put value on each other. Let's be honest. Let's just be upfront. We really encourage people to speak up and give me your thoughts. And if they're not good, I'll just ignore you. How about this? How much money do you make? Let's put a value on it. Would that say, you know, I make this much a year. Would that be on your label? What kind of job you have or don't have? Would that be a value? Is that what your label would read? But see, here's you guys hear what Glenn just said? And he's leapfrogging me for a second here, which is good, because what we put on ourselves as a label is, if we're honest, is the same way we'll label others. What I value to be important in me as a label is the same way I'm looking at people. You guys understand? So they kind of go hand in hand. They really do. If I value how much money I make, what am I going to measure you by? How much money you make. If I value what kind of job I have, how am I going to value you? What kind of job you have? You guys get it? Following with me? Okay. So if I value, then here's some other things, and I want to tie them all in together, is let's talk about our Christian life. How much do you give? Since we're talking about money for a second, do you value, well, my tithe check is bigger than yours.
No, it's not.
So therefore, I have more value than you if I give more than you.
You make more money.
Well, you can still make more money. What's that?
How do you know?
Well, I don't know, but how do we know? Here's what we do. Listen, follow with me. You guys are really getting into this, aren't you? I like it. But we can value ourselves. See, that's why it's so key to understand is if I value my value is based on how much I give, then what am I going to try to do? I'm going to try to give more so that I have more value. I'm going to go to church, or maybe even that. How much do I go to church? How much do I attend church? Is that valuable? Is that a value? You know, because if I'm here and I see that, you know, Freddie over there isn't here, but maybe once a month, it's like, oh, I must be more valuable than him. Right? You guys following with me on this? You guys understand what I'm doing here. I'm getting us to think about this, and I'm getting you to try to be honest and authentic about this. Because I'm going to touch on some that are going to probably hit a little more closer to home. How about the effectiveness of your prayers? The Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, the prayers of those who walk with God in righteousness actually work. So, if your prayers don't work, then I must not be of any value to God. Whoa! We're getting a little close, aren't we? Hold on. We're going farther into this. How about how many friends I have? Young people, peers. That's really a big deal. My friends that I have. Oh well, of course. Yeah. Well, exactly. Well, what else is there? What else is there? Facebook friends. If you don't have Facebook, you're just a real loser. Amen. I know. You guys. you guys understand, I am going to bring this around and speak of the Lord, from the Lord, in this, okay? Easy, buddy. Because we can. How many of you look at this? Here's what I want to see. Just really, really quick. How many of you do have Facebook and you post something? Then what's the first thing you do? Yeah. And you start looking at who likes your stuff.
What if you're not on Facebook?
Then, like I said, you're a loser. You're a loser. You don't count. I'm just kidding. Oh, you guys, it's too easy. Come on, this is so much fun. We're having fun, all right? We're getting into this, because here's where we get into this, and we get into some other ones. How about this? How successful, and this is gets in, you know, we talked about peers, but how successful my children are, I could place my value as a parent as. What kind of education I have, I could place my value on that as the label, as, you know, Mr. whatever, MD or a BA or whatever you want to call yourself. How many people, here's another one, let's get into this. How many people have I led to the Lord? I mean, there's value in that, but is that what is going to be my label? How many people I lead to the Lord? Here's the most dangerous one. Do you value yourself based on what others say or think about you? What does that do? What does that cause you to do? What is that? Is that cause? What is, if that is where you place your value? She said you'll never be an attorney. Yeah. That's, I've just got to move on. That's way too much fun. What that causes you to do is constantly live your life in comparison to others. And living your life in comparing yourself to others is always looking in the rearview mirror, always looking and measuring yourself up against each other's. And therefore, there's so much bondage in that, that I believe that God wants to set us free from that even today. What we believe to be our qualities that give us our value is quite simply what we will emphasize our life direction at. In other words, what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, that which we treasure, where our treasure is where our heart will be. You guys hear that? So that's why I wanted to really just, I know we had a lot of fun in just discussing that, but where we place our value is where we're going to place our treasure, and where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be, and that's the direction of our life is going to be, and that's what we're going to filter all things in life through. Do you guys feel, you guys hearing me on this? That's why I wanted to just lay this out so that I could talk about two scenarios in Scripture that I want to discuss, and of course the first one is the one that Glenn brought up last week, and it's this, the Mary and Martha issue. Because as we look at that, you know, the two sisters that it's obvious, and Glenn brought it up in such a dynamic way last week about, it's really about them seeing that God loves them. And if they believe it, if they see it, they will believe it. If they believe it, they will see it. They will see God's glory in what God is doing. If you believe, you will see the glory of God even in this. That which you think is me bailing out on you as God, you will see God be glorified even in the hard things of life. Amen? Amen? And that's just real for some of us right now. But I want to, the passage is in Luke chapter 10, I'm starting verse 38. Luke chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke. I know I marked it. Here it is. This is so good, and there's a couple of really good words from the Lord that if you're open to hearing and receiving, it's going to set people free. The Lord spoke such a fantastic thing to me this morning. I can hardly wait to share it, but I need to get through this to get to it. Verse 38 is where I'm going to start. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she and her sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" First thing I need to understand is there wasn't any condemnation speaking in that Jesus, that you sensed in Jesus' voice and in his words towards Martha. It wasn't condemnation towards Martha being like Martha, how God had created Martha. Do you understand that? And there wasn't any condemnation in Mary being like Mary, how God had created and designed Mary to be. Do you guys understand that? No, do you really hear that? No, do you really, really hear that? Because that's the essence of what I want us to hear today, is that how God designed each of us to be is exactly how God designed each of us to be. And there is no condemnation and no guilt and no shame in how God designed each of us to be. Not one is better than the other. You understand that? Do you receive that and hear that? And it's the part of the process is for us to understand and walk in this to where we understand that I am a certain way and certain people are a certain way, and we need each other. We need each other. One doesn't work right without the other. Hello? Hello? You don't plan parties without Marthas, right? No, you don't. You don't. They don't work, right? They just don't work. What's that? And you don't even have one being dreamed up without a Mary, of wanting to have one. I got to tell you, I'll confess, I'm a Martha. I'm a firstborn Martha. Hey, don't even, I'm going to, yeah, that was too easy. That was too easy. I know, I got no comeback for that. I didn't even have to, yeah, stop. Here's, you can be a last born Martha too. And you know, this week I got, I love what I do. I love what I do with such a passion for what I do. And I'm not talking about being a dad, being a husband, being a pastor, but just being who God created me to be. And I was out and about doing some pickups, and it was one of those days, and it was a day, and God's given me my brother Matt to be a help, and not just other things in my life right now, but that's a really good thing. And it was a day that I was on my own, and it was a day that I chose to be on my own doing some stuff, and but it was a busy scheduled day, as I had a lot of stuff on the schedule. And as the day was, one of my first stops was this sweet little lady. And I remember the conversation from the phone call that, yeah, her husband had just passed away a couple months ago, and so she was wanting to get rid of some of the stuff. And so I knock on the door, and I show up there, and she's, I mean, really about that fast. And she goes into one room, and so here's a couple of shirts, and then here's a couple of scarves, and then she makes it to the other room, and instantly the Lord stopped me, because you knew where I was going, right? I'm getting a little bit like, okay. And the Lord said, "Martha, Martha." Damn. So you guys are, I love you guys. I know it's over. So you know what? Instantly, the Spirit of the Lord came over me, and I just said, "This is great. I love this. I love this, and I don't care. At the end of the day, it all works out. My schedule gets done, whatever. And so what?
But did your
Yes, instantly. Instantly it said that. And I just was like, because this lady, she looked at me and we, by the end, you know, she was smiling. And I just, and I gave her a hug and I went to grab her hand and she, I mean, she like latched onto my arm. Like, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. I'm just like, I'm just receiving and giving love to this sweet little old lady that was just needed to just spend some time with somebody. And it was worth it. And I'm so glad that I got stopped in my tracks. I'm so glad and I'm so grateful and thankful to the Lord that I got stopped. And that's just my little personal story in this. But I want us to see and understand that, you know, remember, if you remember, it's in Martha, in John 11, that's where, remember, that very personal and almost intimate relation, that conversation that Jesus had was with who? In John 11, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never see death. Who was that with? You guys remember? It was with Martha. This Martha. This Martha. There's that, I think that she heard these words here and she received them. So just slow down, Martha, when it's time to slow down. Don't stop being you. Don't stop being you and don't feel guilty and condemned for being you. So much so that there's going to be times that I'm going to speak to you words that only you could hear and words that you can receive. And that was good news, because as I look at that, I think that's awesome. He speaks to the Marthas, and let's not forget the Mary that was sitting at Jesus' feet, just receiving and soaking it in. Just receiving and soaking it in. And this isn't an excuse to get out of doing the dishes when the dishes need to get done. This isn't that. This isn't for the Marys out there to say, ha, I'm a Mary, so just like, and then go take a nap or go, you know. No. This was sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking in what Jesus had, and being able to receive that. And even in the Martha, being able to hear and have conversations with Jesus intimately about even, because what Jesus was sharing with Martha was what he was going to go through. He was sharing with her what was coming up for him. And it was really only a week before that. And he was giving that to her, saying, Martha, slow down. Just spend a minute with me. Eternity is going to be for eternity. A minute with me right now is good. Let me share with you some truth. I am the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in me will never see death. And that's good news too. You guys hearing this? You guys hearing this? Because here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do something here. I'm going to get to the next scenario that I think is going to get a little bit closer to home. Because I know the Mary and Marthas are out there. How many? You could say it's about 50-50. I don't know. I think that it's really about, this is me just guessing, about 70-30. There's about 70 Marthas and about 30 Marys. You know, about 7-7. I don't know, about 50-50? I don't know. I can make that up. Whoever, I think that there's different, and I'm not saying there's just Marys and Marthas out there. I think there's other dynamic personalities that God has created and designed, right? You guys with me? Did I lose you for a second?
No.
Do I need to get you back on track? Okay. The second scenario that I want to bring up is this, and it's the one in Luke chapter 15 that I think is extremely awesome, and it's a parable of the prodigal son that Jesus told. So this one's a parable that Jesus has told. And most of us, we know the story of the prodigal son who wanted all of his dad's, you know, all of his inheritance so that he can go squander it. We know that part. And then he was found himself in a pig's pen, and he came to his senses, and he went home. We all know that part of the story, right? Does anybody not know it? Okay, good. I think we all know that part of the story. So I'm going to get to what I feel is dealing with this issue of value. It's in verse 25, and it's the older son. The older son had an issue, and it's verse 25. He said, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came..." You guys with me? Luke 15, verse 25. "His older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" And verse 28 says, "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father..." And this is really good. I want you to hear this, because in this confession is the beginning of where he's going to find freedom. He says, "These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him?" What is he saying in that? It's not fair. It's not fair. And this is the verse, and this is, because the Lord told me something this morning. And I need you guys to hear this. Sorry for getting, I got to try to get straightened up here. He said to me, he said, "You're the older son." Who wants to be that? Not me. Why? Because here's what I want us to hear and understand and see this very, very true. The reason that he said that to me very clearly was for this very next thing that he said. Because in that very thing he said this, he said, "You're the older son." And I said, "Well, wait a second. I don't have anger. I don't have that unjustly spirit and attitude I don't feel in my heart." He said, "But just stop and be real and authentic and genuine. Don't mock me and try to cover up what you actually are by what you think you are." I said, "Oh gosh, God, I'm getting out of this thing. This is really, really getting rough. I'm thinking of closing my Bible and like saying, I don't know about all this." This is this morning, and I'm like... And he says, just wait, son, you're the older son, read on. And he said this, and he said to him, "Son," and then I melted. Okay, "You are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Did you hear that? So, okay, I'll be the older son. That's good stuff there. That's good stuff there. "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." I said, "All right, I'll take that." I mean, hello. Why have we always looked at this older son as this, like, you know, unjust, you know, like, you know, self-centered? We've always looked at him that way. And he was just being real. He was being honest with his dad. He was being honest, and his dad commended him for his honesty and his authentic feelings that he was being able to share. And he commended him, and he didn't condemn him. We want to first condemn for those being honest. And in that honesty and in that openness, he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." That's good stuff. Was it just for me? Okay. That's really good stuff. Here's what I, there's a, I believe this to be the case with worship and in our life, because what we worship, who we worship, is who we become like. So we know that even if I desire my life to be Christ-centered, to where I want my worship to be about worshiping Christ, there's something that I must do that's actually it's cyclical in there's a process in being Christ-centered. And being Christ-centered isn't simply just putting Christ at and putting Jesus first. Follow with me on this, because you might want to throw me out of here if you don't follow me. It's not simply just putting Christ first. It's actually also this. It's removing yourself off the throne and putting Him on it. Do you see this cyclical part? The process. And that's what the older son needed to do. He needed to be honest and be real with his real feelings, and not mocking God and saying, well, that's not my intention, so that's not me. But the reality is his intentions were there. The reality of what he was being very open with it. So we must first do the work of displacing me, called dying to me. I've got to die to put Jesus first. Do not mock God thinking that you can put Jesus first without you dying. That's a mockery to God, because two people don't sit on the throne. It's called what he calls, what does he call that when he says that you can't do two things at the same time? We can't do that. I'm saying Christianity isn't, it's not supposed to be a multitasking thing, right? One or the other. You can't serve two. You can only serve one. You can only serve one master. Hello? Hello?
Amen.
Hello? It got really gritty, huh? Yeah, it got hot and everything. It's like, oh, turn the fans on or go do something. Got to go to potty or whatever. Here's what I want to share this with you, because this is good. It must first do the work of displacing. Being Christ-centered must first do the work of displacing myself. It must tell me that I do not belong at the center. It must call me out for what I am. Whether I'm a fraud or an imposter, a sinner, this means that worship and Christ-centered life, first word to me, must be discomforting, displacing words that leave no blurred lines between who God is, who is perfect and holy, and who I am, who is rebellious and need a Savior. That's good stuff, huh? Hello? Boy, kind of got really quiet in here. I'm going to move on, and I'm just going to, because here's what I'm going to do now is as we're dealing with this issue of valuing ourselves where we could actually value others. Steve Jobs, have you ever heard his speech on the crazy ones? How many of you have ever heard it? Let me read it to you. It's interesting, but we're going to talk about it afterwards. It's short, so don't think it's... Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, you can glorify them or vilify them, but the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward. While some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who think they are crazy enough to change the world are the ones who actually do. That sounds really good and noble, doesn't it?
Yeah.
To who?
Yeah.
To the crazy ones. Right? Well, I'm up here saying I'm not a crazy one. The reason I'm saying that is because I am identifying myself as a Martha. I don't see that as like really encouraging to me. I don't like to push the status quo. I like rules. They make things work good together. I like to get along with people. I'm not out there as, I don't have this first, I want to just rebel as one of my first actions. I like to go along with what is supposed to be formed and true and good and right. It doesn't rub me wrong to get along with people that are like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you guys following with me on that? To those of you who are like that, that resonates with you. It's like, yeah, he's nailed it, man. We're out there changing the world. Yeah, punching it in the face and saying, ha ha, right? Are you guys with me on this? No, so what do we do as a church, as a people? What Steve Jobs did, he valued people like him as though they're the ones that actually do stuff that is of value in the world, and he devalued anybody that's not like him. Do you understand that? That's not what the Bible does. That's not what scriptures teach. That's not what Christians ought to be like. Hello? That's why I'm saying, just because I'm a, maybe I just need to quit saying it. All right. Just because I'm a Martha, I need the Marys. And I'm going to tell you this, Marys, you need the Marthas. Where Steve Jobs got it totally wrong is that his ideas and dreams and visions don't work without accountants, without financial planners, without people that are engineers that know how to put his dreams and visions into practice, into applicable, usable stuff for the world. You guys hear that? That's how we need to operate as a church, as a body of believers. Valuing yourself as how God created. And as I looked around this morning, I saw value. How much value? How much value did I see in every single face? In every single... And I got to tell you guys this. I'm going to be honest with you and up front. There's way more value back in those two rooms there. I'm sorry, guys. There's way more value back in those rooms back there than that's out here, according to God. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but there really is. Jesus, all the time, children were precious. In fact, if you as an adult do anything to offend, do anything to hinder a child from entering the kingdom of God, he says it will be better for you than what? Having a big, huge rock tied around your neck, choking you out, and thrown into the bottom of a lake. That's what Jesus said. Oh, that gives me shivers, man. Oof. Hello? I don't know where that came from, but that was, I guess, I don't know, maybe it needed to be there. Our value, how much value do we have? Let's find out. Here, let's Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This is our value. I have a hard time finding my tabs. There we go. Verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You realize that that's how God sees you. The treasure in the field, the pearl of great value or price. He sees you and he sees you and he saw you even before you were formed in your mother's womb having that much value. So much so that God, in his wisdom and love, in his perfectness, chose to redeem you even even before the foundation of the world, even before it all began, he said, I have chosen you and have called you and I have redeemed you. So much so that he said, before the foundation of the world, the lamb was slain because you have value. Your value, that's hard to even, you can't process that, can you? No, you can't. I know you think you might be able to, but only by the Spirit of God can you even receive that as true. And even by that same Holy Spirit can you even attempt to start to process that. And here's how it starts to work out and play out. Is I see myself as God sees me. And then I start seeing others as God sees them. So instead I start putting the value on my soul, so much so that it was Jesus' life that he gave to redeem my soul. That's how much value he has for me. That's how much value he has for each and every human being. The entire human race. He values the entire human race. So that makes us racist, right? Yeah. Right. We are. We're racist. Yeah. I like the human race, so therefore I'm racist. Everybody in it, right? Come on, give me a fist bump on that one. He's like, yeah, whatever. So what does it look like in our lives? I'm going to share this, and we started this. The Lord started this. We didn't start it. The Lord started this morning, I believe. First, I want to ask a question. This is really, just what if, even just God's people, because that's all that we're compelled to be accountable to right here and now in this moment. What if we just God's people actually valued each other, including ourselves, as God values us? How would that look? Not just here, but out everywhere. Out everywhere. How would that look? Do you realize that the package that you would, the label you would have on you would be so attractive to those that are looking for that they'd be drawn in? Hello? Hello? That would be so awesome. You know, I saw something that really disturbed me yesterday. I was driving down to Sierra College Boulevard. I don't care if I give it away what church it was at, but it disturbed me so bad that I thought, I got to call that out. I was driving by Bayside Church, and I looked and I glanced over because they were doing a Saturday night service, and I glanced over into the parking lot as I was driving by, and there was a big sign right as you were coming into the parking lot that said something that so disturbed me. I thought, that is so wrong. It almost turns my stomach. And it said, worship begins here. And I thought, really? Well, so that means if it begins there, then it must end there as I'm leaving. That's all it says. Worship begins here. And I get the cute little punny thing that they were trying to say, like, yeah, let's I think they have parking lot issues, honestly. I think they have parking lot issues where people they're trying to say worship begins as you're trying to park your car and not stealing the parking space from your other fellow Christians, and you know, I think that's what they're trying to do, but it totally missed it, because I'm thinking, here's what I know to be true is my life as a Christian doesn't stop here and doesn't begin here. Does yours? Does yours begin at those doors and end as you leave those doors? Oh, I better get a better response than that. Where does your Christian life begin and end? Huh? Not at these doors. It is not ending because eternity is now in my heart. Christ is in me, and he doesn't leave me after I leave those doors. Right? Hello? Well, you guys aren't as excited as me. That's all right. Come on. Let's get, because here's what it's going to look like. Here's what it's going to look like. This is super cool. Where are you going? He's. Can I just say this before I say what this is, reading this passage is, I don't think you need to get too concerned about assessing whether you're a Martha or a Mary unless God wants you to, and whether other people are Marthas or Marys, unless God says, so that you can understand maybe and support and come alongside, so that you can identify, so that you can say, I support that, and I agree with you and who you are and your personality and your makeup, how God made you. Now, this isn't condoning our sinful behaviors that we get into. Do you guys understand that? You guys really do, right? You know, Marthas can be rude. Marys can be inconsiderate. It doesn't give us the freedom to be unchristlike. Hello? Come on. Yeah.
He was surprised that there was something going on.
He was surprised.
He was told about his son returning. And it's just a whole other level.
But I also need to take it even another deeper place real quick, since you brought it up. I didn't go there for a second. Is, you know, in that culture, when the head of the home, which was the father who was throwing this banquet party, it was against cultural rules for him to leave the party at any given time. He needed to remain at the head table at the party for the whole entire thing. So what the son was angry with his father for the youngest son breaking the cultural rules of taking the inheritance and going squandering it, he was also right in his face was his dad, who was breaking the rule for him to bring him back into the party. Woo!
Amen.
Yeah! God, the loving Father, wants us all in the party. Why can't we just get along? It's because it's where we... honestly, isn't it just because of where we put our treasure, what we put our value on, right? When I value... whether it's order, and I have four kids, and they're all different. I have one that's an extreme Mary, and I got to tell you, and he listens to these podcasts, so... after dealing with this message, I called him yesterday or the other day. I said, son, I am so sorry that I ever tried to make you like me. And he just said, Dad, you've always just shown me what it looks like to be man after God's heart, and that's what I want to be. I said, I'm still sorry I've tried to shove you as a square peg into a round hole. And I have. I did. Almost to the point of losing him. And that was not supposed to be a part of, but praise the Lord. And then I have this amazing daughter that's like, she's all of them. And it's like, gosh, praise the Lord. Good stuff. God's good. I want to share this last passage because I believe this is where, talking about as we actually have the label on us that has my value listed as my selling point to the world. My value is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's my value. And all of the other little things that are they're hanging off, whether it's what's inside or what's this or what's that, or you know, all that is that's non-essential. It's my selling point to the world is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. When that's my value, then it's attractive, it's alluring, it's people are drawn to it because that's what they're looking for. Even if they are trying to pretend to say it's this or that or whatever, it's really a purpose. And Christ in me, the hope of glory, is where my value starts and ends. So much so that here's what we get to do. We get to be what God has called us to be in this regard. Because here it is Isaiah 61. And he says it. Oh, I was going to actually read it out of the message. And I have to pull up my Bible here. It says this: the Spirit of God, the Master, is on me. Because God anointed me, He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion. Give them banquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a heavy spirit. And rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display His glory. That's when we have when our value is in Him, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be that, and we're going to point people. This is, yes, and Jesus quoted this as, this is what Jesus quoted to start His ministry, what God has called Him to do. But here's the good news, guys. Our calling and our duty is to point people to Jesus, bring glory to Him. And when we say my value is in Jesus, we're pointing people to Jesus, who has the power to set people free. Amen. And do all of that. Replant you as an oak of righteousness. Oh yeah. Come on. Ah. I don't know where I want to stop, but let's just stop there and praise the Lord. And Mike, come on up. Let's worship the Lord, because it doesn't begin here and it doesn't end here. But we're going to actively participate in what God is doing already in the midst of this presence, His presence. Father God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Your Spirit, we thank You, we glorify You, we give You all praise and honor, and we come to You. We come to You right now, and I know Matt led us in this prayer of surrender, but right now again, we're going to displace ourselves as ruler of the throne of my life, and we're going to place You. We right now picture You. We personally place You, Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, on the throne of my life. And my value is in You, and it's only in You. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love for us. Thank You, God, that You are love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So Eric was talking, and the thing